O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Are you rich or are you poor? Do you ever think about that? In our culture, it's acceptable to talk about just about anything, but poverty and wealth, especially our own poverty or wealth, is still a taboo subject. I often think of Jesus as being poor, but when he was growing up, his earthly father was a carpenter, a skilled craftsman. So maybe the Holy Family was middle class. We know they certainly weren't rich. In our gospel reading from Luke, pregnant Mary responded to pregnant Elizabeth's greeting with the lyrical speech that we call the Magnificat, and that talks about both the rich and the poor. Mary talks about how in the incarnation, in Christ becoming human flesh, God has brought down the proud and mighty and exalted the humble and lowly, such as herself. She says he has filled the hungry, who we infer are the poor, with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. How do we know if we are one of the rich or one of the poor? Maybe the differences between rich and poor are more apparent, more striking to us, more noticeable at this time of year when there is so much of an emphasis on buying and giving and entertaining, that we will make comparisons between ourselves and others in that regard is inevitable. Could it be that rich and poor, though, are relative terms? Would you rather be the richest person in a poor neighborhood or the poorest person in a rich neighborhood? I'm sure each of us can think of people close to us who are much better off than us financially, and those who are also much worse off. Perhaps wealth and poverty are just states of mind. I recall talking to a man who grew up in the 1930s Great Depression. He grew up in abject poverty, and he said to me, "I don't remember being poor. I remember having a lot of fun." I know a couple that whenever they suffer a financial setback, they look at each other and say, "We're rich because we have each other." And then they laugh. Maybe there is no dollar figure that defines rich or poor. It comes down to how we feel about our financial position. We hear a lot these days about the economic theory of Marxism. We might have thought that Marxism had been thrown on the trash heap of history, but it's making a comeback. At its heart, Marxism is always atheistic and amoral. Marxism isn't just about money, it's about tyranny, the limiting of freedom and liberty. To achieve their goals, Marxists tried to incite class warfare. The poor versus the rich, the management versus the labor, the haves versus the have-nots, the 99% versus the 1%. Marxism didn't work because it was a system built on envy, oppression, and greed. The obvious hypocrisy was that the leaders got richer while the poor got poorer. It didn't follow through on the promise that they made to share the wealth. It only shared the misery. It took decades of suffering, but finally the people were able to stand up against totalitarian Marxism and defeat it in many places throughout the world. In its continued attempts to establish a new world order, neo-Marxism reimagines the struggle now as being about races. In Christianity, race should never be an issue. The good news of Jesus Christ is for all people. First Christians were both Jews and Gentiles. The early church encompassed North Africa and the Arab territories of the Middle East. Most of us are descendants of European Christians. But the church is growing phenomenally these days among the people of Asia, Africa, and South America. To paraphrase Dr. King, what is important about a person is not the color of their skin, but the content of their character. Race and financial means have nothing to do with Christian faith. In the Bible, when it talks about the rich and poor, it's not only talking about money. It's true that, especially in the Old Testament, there were people who were blessed with wealth, such as Abraham and Jacob. But their possessions were not the most important thing about them by far. And if we look at their lives, as we have been in our adult Sunday church school class, we see that many of the Bible's greatest heroes were sometimes refugees in foreign lands. They frequently endured famines, and they suffered all kinds of persecution and oppression. They knew material poverty. The poor in the Bible are often the poor in spirit that Jesus mentions in the Beatitudes. These are the people who do not compromise their morals to get ahead, those who suffer for their faith and who are generally not very attached to the things of this world because their focus is on God and heavenly things. The rich are those who take advantage of the poor and focus only on their own worldly pleasures and possessions. The poor live justly. The rich are often unfair. There's also a lot of talk today about justice. I think a lot of people don't know what justice means. Justice means getting what we deserve. Good work should be rewarded. Evil deeds should be punished. That's justice. The standard of justice in the Old Testament is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, that sounds brutal, but it was actually intended to limit brutality. If you knock out someone's tooth, he can knock out all of your teeth for punishment, just one. That's justice. We'll put some parameters on that kind of justice in a moment. But first, we need to talk about the difference between justice and mercy, also mentioned there in Mary's Magnificat. I have known people, and surely you have too, when something doesn't go their way, when an outcome is not in their favor, they say, "It's unfair." When they say it's unfair, they do not mean that they have done a thorough, objective analysis of the event and determined that some universal moral principle has been transgressed. What they really mean when they say it's unfair is, it's not what I wanted. It's not to my advantage. As we said, justice is getting what we deserve. Mercy, in contrast, is not getting what we deserve. It's getting something better. Justice would be God punishing us for our sins. Mercy is God forgiving us. If God let us flounder and suffer in this life, that would be justice. God is merciful in that he supplies us with daily bread, that is, all the needs of our body and soul. When we die, God condemning us would be justice. But on the cross, Jesus won God's mercy for us, and we will be with him in paradise forever. That's mercy. God is fair and just in that he treats all people the same. The Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. That means that we all have equal standing before God, regardless of whether we are rich or poor, whatever the color of our skin is, whatever nation or tribe we belong to. We are all sinners, but God the Father loves us, and he sent Jesus to save us from all of our sins. Now, I'm going to switch gears here a minute. With these ideas of justice and mercy in mind, and the fact that we are all created equal, and with Christmas being less than a week away, and we being all about the Christ child and with our minds on our children and grandchildren, I'd like to share what I heard several years ago when the Washington, D.C. chief of police gave a talk to a group of pastors. My family and I lived outside of D.C. for about 7 years. I spent 2 years there in seminary, and then my vicarage and first call were in Springfield, the first ring of suburbs around the city. And at that time, crime and drugs were rampant in D.C. You literally would not believe the drug dealing and prostitution and all of the other crimes that literally went on just a few blocks from the Capitol and White House every night. The police said that coming from the backgrounds we did, we probably could not understand what life was like for children in the city. Many of these children never knew their fathers. Their fathers were in jail or just absent. There were no positive male role models in their lives. The children rarely saw anyone who lived long enough to get old. Most of the people they knew died young of drugs or disease or crime. No one ever dreamed of growing up to be a teacher or a nurse or a doctor or a lawyer. They dreamed of growing up to be a drug dealer or a pimp. They were the successful, respected people in the neighborhood. And the way that you and I look at growing up and going into the military or going to college or getting a job, that's normal for us. That was not normal for them. What they thought was normal was going to jail. Happened to everybody sooner or later. It was just a rite of passage. Now, I'm not trying to mitigate anyone's responsibility for committing crimes. We are free moral agents, and we are culpable for what we do. Yet, as Christians, we are called to be merciful and to try to build a better world, a better life for the poor and those oppressed by crimes and drugs and all the other evils that Satan throws at us. Many people look at the government to solve all of our problems. And the government certainly does have a duty to enforce the law and promote justice. But obviously, the government can't do it all. Christ did not delegate the role of providing for the children, particularly those in poverty, to the state. Jesus calls his followers, that's us, to make a difference and impact our communities, and especially their children, for the better. By feeding and sheltering and teaching those in need. And that begins with love overflowing from hearts touched by Christ. You cannot legislate love. You cannot make a law that forces one person to love another. Love happens when and where the Holy Spirit works it. The hope of Israel was that when the Messiah came, there would be justice tempered with mercy, and there'd be peace and prosperity for all. We look for that when Christ comes again. Yet in the meantime, in the time of the church, in the time when we Christians are witnessing to Christ, we can help the world a better place where everyone has their basic needs supplied, and everyone has an equal opportunity to go as far as their dreams and skill and hard work will take them, regardless of the wealth of their families, regardless of race, regardless of class, or any of those other things that currently divide us. And here in this congregation, we do that for children, and we do that for others in many ways. Some of them are the Helping Hands Fund and donations to community agencies that we make, and a million other little ways that our members help others in need every day. Christ enables us to do that. Jesus was born once to save our souls, and he is coming again to usher in the Father's everlasting kingdom. In the meantime, Christ's love is among us. His Spirit is within us. And we, who are the poor in spirit, but rich in faith, can proclaim him with lives of justice and mercy, with sharing our time, talent, and treasure with those in need, and inviting everyone to be part of God's kingdom. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.